Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. John 3:16 is almost universally held to be the golden text of the Bible. Jesus Christ Himself said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." What an absolutely beautiful truth. But what is not so universally agreeable is the meaning of the text. For example, what did Jesus have in mind when He used the word believe? Was He affirming the Calvinistic doctrine of faith only, or did He mean something more? The reason I raise that question is because of a statement I heard a very prominent preacher make. He said, "All you need to hear is John 3:16. If that is all one needs to hear, the Bible could be reduced from about 1,700 pages to one short paragraph. But that, dear friends, is not all one needs to hear. All must hear and heed the whole counsel of God, and not just John 3:16. Will you join with me today in examining this popular and powerful passage? In our Lord's conversation with Nicodemus, He emphasized very strongly, "Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again." John 3:7. In the golden text, Jesus gives Nicodemus and us insight into why we must be born again or from above. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Men's absolute need to be born from above has been arranged by the gift of God's Son and the Son's willingness to die for our sins. If any event in history has any greater benefits than that, I would not know what it is. We can be free from our sins and have hope for eternity because of God's gracious gift. The preacher who affirmed that all you need to hear is John 3:16 has overlooked many fundamental ideas. For example, what do we have to know and believe about God? I can almost hear someone in my audience saying, "But everyone knows who God is." Do they really know the God of the Bible? Or do they have some other God in mind? Who is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? What does the Bible reveal about Him? It would be impossible in our allotted time to give much information from the Bible about God. But let me read a few passages to you about the only God in the entire universe. The very first verse of the Bible teaches that God is above and separate from the creation. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Genesis 1:1. Are you aware that some New Agers think of the earth as the body of God? He is not above and separate from the universe. He is part of it. These New Agers argue that all substances in the universe are one, and that includes God. In fact, one of the New Agers said, "It is not man's goal to seek God, but to become God." That was the mistake Adam and Eve made. But some feminists, liberal theologians, and New Agers have not learned from that tragic mistake. In November of 1993, in Minneapolis, Minnesota, a so-called reimagining conference took place. It was attended by several thousand women from America's mainline denominations. The women met to worship Sophia, the goddess of ancient history, and not the God of the Bible. The women involved in that conference expressed disapproval of the God of the Bible. The truth is that many of the feminists at the conference were espousing paganism, the religion of the ancient Greeks, Egyptians, and Indians, both American Indians and those who live in India. Their beliefs about God differ radically from what the Scriptures teach. Anyone who has taken the time to investigate the conference knows that those participants needed to hear more than John 3:16. although they surely needed to hear that. The Bible, from beginning to end, teaches that God is one, although He has revealed Himself in three persons. Jews and Christians alike believe these words from Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. Jesus quoted these words with full endorsement, Mark 12, 29 and 30. Many verses in the book of Isaiah give us insight into who God is, but I shall read just a few verses. But now, thus saith the Lord that created you, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for you. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Isaiah 43, 1, 3, 11, and 15. Do we need to know these great truths about God? Or is it enough just to know John 3:16? If we do not know who God is, how can we love Him with all our hearts, minds, and souls? When Jesus affirmed that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, what did He mean by the world? We know He was not speaking of the world in the same sense John used that word in the following verses. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he who does the will of God abides forever. 1 John 2, 15-17. Surely no one is so foolish as to think that God loves the sin which is in the world. God sent His Son into the world to overcome sin and to redeem men from the ravages of sin. God does not love the world of immorality, ungodliness, and iniquity. Does Jesus mean by the word world the physical universe which He created? Surely Jesus did not come to save the created universe. He does love His creation and called it good. But this old world is going to be burned up completely, and we shall be given a new heaven and new earth. 2 Peter 3:10, Revelation 21, 1. God demands that His creatures exercise responsible stewardship over His created world. But Jesus did not have in mind this earth and the planets when He spoke of God's loving the world. God's love encompassed every man, woman, and child on this earth. The created universe did not and cannot sin. So God did not send His Son to redeem the earth. Jesus came into the world to die that we sinners might be converted and become God's children. Jesus Himself taught, "Even so as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many." Matthew 20, 28. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, He said, "For this is My blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Matthew 26, 28. On one occasion, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming unto him and said to his disciples, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." John 1, 29. I have no doubt Jesus had much of this in mind when He gives us John 3:16. But we must know these truths to understand and to apply John 3:16. Just hearing this great verse is not adequate. Did Jesus die to take away the sin of the whole world, or just the elect? Some Calvinist theologians believe and preach what they call limited atonement. Dr. Norman Geisler calls these theologians hyper-Calvinists. that Jesus meant every person on the face of God's earth cannot be doubted in view of these words. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. And what did the Apostle Peter have in mind when he wrote, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." 2 Peter 3, 9. I believe John 3:16 applies to all human beings. But in addition to that great verse, we also need to hear the other verses I have read to you. If all we need to hear is John 3:16, then we do not need to know about repentance. Not one word is said in this verse about repentance. But every Bible student knows that repentance is absolutely essential for all, for both the alien sinner and for the child of God. Paul mentioned the beliefs and practices of the heathen philosophers in Athens, Greece, and then said to them, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at. But now He commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He has ordained, whereof He has given assurance unto all men, in that He has raised Him from the dead." Acts 17, 30 and 31. Is repentance involved in our belief, if it is sincere belief? I have no doubt it is. But one cannot discern that from a simple reading of John 3:16. We have to hear Peter's sermon on Pentecost, his sermon on Solomon's porch, and Paul's sermons in various places. Otherwise, we would not know about the meaning and the necessity of repentance. But if Christians are saved and cannot be lost, they would not have to repent. All you have to do to confirm the necessity of Christians repenting is to read 2 Corinthians 7, 7 through 10. Is anyone so foolish as to believe the Corinthians would have been pleasing to God if they had not repented? But there is more. The church at Ephesus had left its first love. Revelation 2, 4. Are members of the body of Christ in a saved condition, even when they have lost their first love? Who can misunderstand the import of these words? Remember, therefore, from whence you have fallen, and repent, and do your first works. But did it really make a difference if they did not repent? If they did not repent, Jesus said He would come quickly and remove the candlestick out of His place. Revelation 2, 5. What did removing the candlestick imply? That church would cease to be the Lord's church. In the same great book of Revelation, the Lord describes the condition of the church at Laodicea. It was neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm. A lukewarm church makes the Lord sick at His stomach. Revelation 3:16. Is a lukewarm church in danger of losing its standing with the Lord? Jesus told the church at Laodicea, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent." Revelation 3:19. From these words, one gets the impression that the repentance of the Laodiceans was urgent. But why would it be urgent if they could not lose their salvation? I ask you again, is all of this information included in John 3:16? If it is not, then hearing John 3:16 is not enough. We must preach the whole counsel of God, not just John 3:16. We might infer from reading John 3:16 that confession of our faith in Christ is essential to salvation, but it is not explicitly taught in that verse. Yet the Bible makes very plain that we must confess Jesus Christ before men to have Him to confess us before the Father in heaven. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. The great Apostle Paul adds, "If you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Romans 10, 9 and 10. It is my considered judgment that the reason the preacher I have mentioned said that John 3:16 was all one needed to hear was because he wanted to avoid the necessity of baptism. The preacher knows, as do all sincere Bible students, that John 3:16 does not cover all the ideas which Christians must know to be saved and to remain saved. But he wanted to avoid baptism at all costs. That is inexcusable for any Bible teacher or student. We cannot fashion the Bible to suit our needs and wants. We have to take the Bible at face value and live by its precepts, all of its precepts. For every Bible student, that ought to mean believing and preaching all God says on any topic, including New Testament baptism. Time does not allow an extensive discussion of baptism, but I must refer to a few scriptures which make baptism absolutely essential to salvation. When the Jews on Pentecost asked Peter and the other apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What were they wanting to know? In his great sermon, Peter told the Jews, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Acts 2:21. The Jews wanted to know what to do to be saved. That ought to be obvious from a careful reading of the text. What did Peter tell them to do in order to call on the name of the Lord? By the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, Peter commanded the Jews, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Acts 2:38. The crucial expression in this text is the prepositional phrase, "for the remission of sins." Does that expression mean the Jews had already been forgiven? If they were already forgiven, why did they ask Peter, "What shall we do?" In order for us to understand the meaning of the phrase, "for the remission of sins," I want to return to a verse I read to you a few minutes ago. Jesus told his disciples when he instituted the Lord's Supper, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Matthew 26:28. Did you notice that the prepositional phrase in Matthew 26:28 is exactly what Peter said on Pentecost? It is in order to ask, did Jesus shed his blood because our sins were forgiven, or so that our sins would be forgiven? Incidentally, not only are the English words the same, so are the Greek. Why did Jesus die? So that our sins will be forgiven. Why are we baptized in the name of Christ? So that our sins will be forgiven. This conclusion is absolutely inescapable. But does this truth appear in John 3:16? If it does not, then John 3:16 is not all one needs to hear. As inspiring and meaningful as John 3:16 is, there is not one word in that verse about worshiping God. Does that mean God has no interest in our worship? If John were inspired when he wrote about worship, and certainly all who claim to be Christians will concede that, then God demands that we worship him. Jesus told the Samaritan woman, "You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is spirit, and they who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." John 4:22-24. The author of Hebrews stresses our responsibility to meet with God's people and to worship our Father in heaven. "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching." Hebrews 10:24-25. If worshiping God is a vital part of the Christian duty to God Almighty, then John 3:16 is not all one needs to hear, since worship is not mentioned in John 3:16. The truth on this topic ought to be so clear that no one should miss it. The Bible requires all preachers to proclaim the whole counsel of God. Acts 20:28. The whole counsel of God includes telling men and women what to do to become Christians. And that is more than John 3:16. Preachers must tell their listeners how to practice the golden rule, Matthew 7:12. What it means to produce the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22-23. How we are to worship God in spirit and in truth, John 4:22-24. What kind of moral values God's people are to practice and to support. How we are to love our neighbors as ourselves, and our obligation to reach out to the lost to bring them into the kingdom of God. If we neglect any of these topics, we shall be held accountable before our God. And these essential truths are not included in John 3:16. Those who know only John 3:16 are studied in their understanding and growth. My friends, we must preach and practice the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Thank you, and may God bless you.